Good morning, everyone. Would you please turn with me in your Bible to Romans chapter 2, and we're going to be looking at verses 12 through 29. I am convincing myself I am not going to do every single word, but we're going to be looking at three major things today, all requiring that even religious people also need the gospel. Would you please follow along with me as I read Romans chapter 2, starting in verse 12 and all the ways down through verse 29. Brothers and sisters in the Lord, hear the words of our God. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all those who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law, but by nature do the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. On that day, when according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. Verse 17, but if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know his will and approve what is excellent because you are instructed by the law, and if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. For it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. In verse 25, the circumcision indeed is of value if you obey the law. But if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. So if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have the written code and circumcision but break the law. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. Verse 29, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. Well, truly, may the Lord be praised through the proclamation of his word. Well, last week, as you know, we covered Romans chapter 1, or chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Chapter 2, all the way into chapter 3, verse 8, is just really one long discussion that Paul was having with the believers in Rome who were Jewish and addressing the way they were thinking. And it's sort of hard to break it up. I was going to make this into two more sermons, and I'm going, no, but then I'm going to lose the theme that's running through this. So I'm going to squeeze it all into one today. And so the reason is, what was going on is the Apostle Paul had turned his attention to fellow Jews. Basically, the Apostle Paul was addressing the Jews in regarding to their stubborn hearts. That was the concern. because they had refused to turn from their sins. Someone's going to need to get the door. And in Romans chapter 2 and verse 5, he actually said, but because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. So he's still addressing the same truth right from the beginning of chapter 2, going right through the end of into chapter 3. But this is what we must remember as we are reading Romans chapter 2, that these people had the word of God for the last 2,000 years when Paul had been writing this. And they had been twisting it and twisting the understanding of it to fit their circumstances. Now, something we may not be aware of, when the Apostle Paul wrote this letter, there was two major claims that the Jews were making regarding salvation. There's two main things. There's a couple of other subjects, but remember, the Jews were what Paul had just said to in the previous verses about the Gentiles, that none of them were righteous, no, not one. And so they, in that Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32, they're saying, yes, we agree with you, the Gentiles are not righteous, and that they do need to believe in God. Well, in these verses that we will be looking at, Paul's going to say, and oh, by the way, what are you guilty of? What are you doing? So he's now going to change from just believing in any of the Roman gods, the Greek gods, and all the others, and now he's saying, and what do you do that is not biblically correct? And so, what were the claims, the two primary things that Paul is going to address today? Number one, this is what they were going to do. This is what they were doing. Many of the Jews are saying, we have the law of God, which God has given to us, and that is enough. That was the argument. We have it. It's stuck under my arm. I got it on my arm, and that's good enough. Number two, many of the Jews were sincerely believing that we have received ancient traditions, which were enough. So they're saying, I physically possess the word, and the other one is, I am following traditions. So those are the two things that he is going to come in with his weed whacker and cut these out of the way. So the Apostle Paul goes from chapter 2 and verse 1, actually into chapter 3, verse 8, and he is going to be saying to them, no, you're not right. And this is what he is going to argue against through chapter 2. And he's going to point these out, and we are going to work through these as we do this. And in particular today, in verses 12 through 29, Romans chapter 2, 12 through 29, Paul is going to debunk their misunderstandings. He's going to spend the time telling the believing Jews who were in Rome, don't get caught up with this kind of thinking that you have been taught in your past. Don't drag that into your Christ-like walk today. You need to avoid it because it's wrong thinking. It is not correct. Even though you will be hearing it from other people and other even believers, but don't know enough of the Word of God correctly. This is what he's going to do. He's going to correct this. And so this is his point that he's going to come up with. One, the law is not enough to save you from the wrath of God. The law is not enough to save you from the wrath of God. Just possessing it and having a scroll under your arm doesn't save you. Number two, the other part is your traditions, your Jewish traditions are not enough to save you from the wrath of God. So, what is his context of all of this? The Jews had received the law of God. We all know that. We have all of the Old Testament. We have all the history books, all the Psalms, all the Proverbs, all the prophecy books. And he says, and that the Jews, were the keepers of God's word. They were the one that God graciously chose out for no particular reason and took them to himself. And he made them aware. They were the chosen ones for centuries. Now, Paul wants to point out, having a Bible under your arm is not enough. Being informed by the Bible is not enough. There are many denominations and individuals claiming that they have the Bible in hand, but though they're reading it, are they making up stuff from it? They're using it as a springboard to come up with the things they want, or are they taking it in context? And so this is what the Apostle Paul is pointing out to the Jews in Rome. Yes, the Jews in the past for 2,000 years had the Word of God. And now, what have they done? They could memorize it. They could share it with people, but did they actually follow it and obey it? We use words like, man, he talks a great story, but he doesn't walk the walk. You get the idea. And this is where he's driving from. Having information about the Word of God does not mean that you are actually believing that Word. Notice with me in Romans chapter 2, I'm going to read verses 12 and 13. This is what it says. For all who have sinned under the law, or I'm sorry, for all those who have sinned without the law, that would have been the Mosaic law and Gentiles, will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law, Mosaic law, Jews, will be judged by the law. Verse 13, and this is going to be key for us, for it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God. But what does it tell us? It's the doers of the law who will be, and the word there is very important, justified. That's key for us in understanding a lot here. Here, we have having to memorize the law of God is a good thing. But memorizing it and not doing anything with it is not a good thing. And so, the Word of God talks about what is going to be the justification. What does the word justification mean? I'll give you a definition for it. Justification means this. You are declared righteous by God Himself. You are declared righteous by God. It's God making that decision. He is accepting something, and that would be then the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have entrusted in Christ by faith, then you are not justified in the eyes of God, because God is looking to Christ, who is your husband, and you are his bride, and you're under his protection. You get the idea. So the idea of justification is key, and it means you are being declared righteous by God himself. And my friends, by the way, as a side note, you need to keep that in the back of your mind on the back burner as you read the rest of the book of Romans. Because no matter what subject matter will come up, it'll always have to be, has that person or those people been justified in the eyes of God? No matter what subject matter he's going to bring up. And if you miss that, then you're going to be stumbling over a lot of different biblical truths as we move forward. So now, that we mustn't forget that, but why mustn't we forget that? The truth regarding the person being justified or being declared righteous before God is the whole point behind the letter to Romans. The whole book is about how does a person get justified. We're going to move into those chapters coming up which specifically says that. And if you miss that, you're going to be saying, well, why did he say that there? And when I was reading this passage in chapter 6, well, you've missed it. You've missed the key to open the door. So how is a person declared righteous before God? A Jew, as well as a Gentile, is declared righteous before God because they've trusted in Christ alone, by faith alone. But the Jews at that time thought, I can be justified by trusting in the Mosaic law. So what does the Apostle Paul say to them? He says to them, you cannot be justified by the Mosaic law. And then he has a caveat. Unless you keep it absolutely perfectly. Unless you keep it absolutely perfectly, you cannot be saved from the wrath of God. Note, who is the only one who ever kept the Mosaic law perfectly? It's Christ alone. If we say anything else, what have we then somehow hinted or indicated or misunderstood? We've misunderstood how salvation was accomplished and how it would be applied. If we say that it comes through some other means, you just said unwittingly that Jesus Christ wasted his life and made the biggest mistake in all humanity. He didn't know what was going on. So remember, the Mosaic law only exposes us to what is broken and that we need to actually be obedient in all areas. And so notice with me that the Apostle Paul gives the Jews a very important principle. God's law reflects God's holy character. God's law speaks about God's holy character, which the Jews were not able to keep. And the law can only do one thing then. It was designed to point out what God's holy character is. There was never part B, if you keep the law, it will produce salvation. It points out what is holy, but are we able to keep what is holy of God's character? And we can't. None of us can. That's why we bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is the only righteousness that is available to us to get us into the presence of the Father in heaven. And God knows no man, woman, or child, if they keep the Mosaic law, will be redeemed. It was to point out, this is God's character. You need to follow God's character. And we have over and over and over again through the Old Testament, it was not possible. And Christ, the Son of God, was finally the one who came and kept God's character perfectly. And so, unless what Paul was saying to the Jews, unless you keep it perfectly, you're under the wrath of God. There will be ramifications. And so that becomes the point. The Mosaic law cannot save you. Would you move on with me and now into Romans chapter 2 and verses 14 through 16? And so this is how the Apostle Paul mentions how God will deal with the Gentiles. as a caveat. He's doing a contrast here, back and forth and back and forth. Notice it's Romans chapter 2 and verse 14. When the Gentiles who do not have the law, that'd be the Mosaic law, by nature do what the law requires, and this is helpful for us right here, they are a law to themselves. We'll get into that in a minute. Even though they do not have the law, the Mosaic law, they show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their consciences also bear witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even cause them or excuse them on that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. Notice with me what the Apostle Paul says about the Gentiles having a version of the law written on their hearts. In verse 13, and it's called, Paul called it, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the Mosaic law. Verse 15 says, the law is written on their hearts, and this law is inescapable. So what law is inescapable? There are two. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. And the second, love your neighbor as yourself. These are written on the hearts of all men. That's what he's saying. That's what he's referring to. Throughout time, the Gentiles' consciences bear witness to this truth. Their consciences bear witness to what they might call, they will call it, fairness or respect of another person. Who, when a person crosses the lines of social respect or social fairness, everyone in the world cries out, foul, that's not right. Someone cuts you off in the grocery store with a grocery cart and they push through you. The first thing you go, hey, why did you think that? You didn't think it was fair. It was not socially acceptable, is it? Those are the kind of things that Paul's referring to. This was that kind of meaning. They are a law to themselves. Are they loving God? Are they having respect for others? That's built into all of us in our consciences. And so, this is one of the blessings that all humanity do get from God. Everyone receives a conscience from God. And that conscience can be misled and deceived or even scarred. Nonetheless, everyone receives a conscience from God, and everyone's conscience speaks to them about things we should or should not do. So when we do something that is wrong and we do not listen to it, our conscience bears us witness, especially at night when we're laying in bed and tossing and turning. And we're saying, man, why did I ever say that? Oh, that's your conscience speaking to you. Now, what do? We become the hero in the story, and we justify ourselves by making up some special sauce of ideas to come up with that we become the hero. And so Paul says that is that part, that they have a law unto themselves. And so, from here, I wanted to point out the second part of this, which has two parts. The second one, there was two primary things, and Paul is going to debunk. And now he is going in verses, it's Romans chapter 2, and verses 17 through 24 is the first one. We're going to address that one first, and it's heritage, their heritage. He's going to debunk their heritage, Romans chapter 2 and verses 17 through 24. And then the second one that he will debunk will be Romans chapter 2 verses 25 through 29, which is rituals. Those two categories are what the Jews were trusting in for their salvation. And by the way, many people to this day still trust in these two categories As in all things, relying on heritage and rituals can be a good thing, but neither heritage or rituals are enough to save you from the wrath of God. Obviously, they have purpose, and in and of themselves, that's not bad. But take note, as you read through this section of Romans, the Apostle Paul never says that the heritage or the rituals were bad, but they are not able to save you from the wrath of God. You can be doing things with all the sincere intents, following a heritage or following rituals, but they don't save you. Notice what he does. We're going to do heritage first. This is Romans chapter 2 and verses 17 through 24. Follow along with me as I read. But if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know his will and approve what is excellent because you are instructed by the law, and if you're sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, and an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth. Well, what were the Jews trusting in? What were some of the things that there was mentioned here in 17 through 20? What were they relying on in their heritage? Well, number one, in verse 17, the Jews were relying on God's law. They boasted about their special relationship with God. God chose us out of everyone in the world, so therefore, because I'm Jewish by birth, I'm okay, I'm in, and I follow the law. Number two, verse 18, you know his will, and you approve what is excellent, meaning what he wants, because you are instructing the law. They thought, because I'm teaching someone, therefore I'm okay, meaning you know what is right because you have been taught by that Mosaic law. Number three is verses 19 and 20. And if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, that would have been other fellow Jews and Gentiles, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor to the foolish, a teacher of children, and having the law the embodiment of the knowledge of truth. So the Jews correctly understood that they had been given the heritage from God to proclaim the word of God to the non-believers. But as the Apostle Paul will point out, that heritage itself will not save you from the wrath of God. I could be a teacher, and I'll use a silly illustration. I could be teaching electrical, but that doesn't mean I can do the electrical. I could talk up a great story, but can I actually do it? Can I teach the theory? Can I teach the principle? Can I teach the laws? But do I have the dexterity to actually physically do it? That's two different things, isn't it? Well, may I ask you, is there such a thing as a Christian heritage today? How many of us have heard this kind of stuff from individuals? I've gone to church my whole life. I was baptized. I was taught the Bible my whole life, and I know it quite well. My parents are believers. I like this one. This was one I was told. My uncle's a minister. Now, all of these things are good things, but none of these Christian heritages will save you from the wrath of God. Why won't these Christian heritages save us? None of these are pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ as your means of salvation. That's Christ alone through faith alone. Individuals who are doing this are actually, sadly, even though they may be in a fellowship, they may be spiritually blind. They're chasing shadows. They're going through the motions, thinking that that was expected of them. And do they feel this? Yes, they're thinking this is the appropriate thing, but they're missing the key. What was the key back that we talked about? Justification, in that God is the one who is the one that justifies you. And they miss that. They miss that. Notice with me in verses 21 through 24, Romans chapter 2, verse 24. The Apostle Paul asks a series now of penetrating questions about their heritage, which will not save them. And he says this. He points to what they're doing, and this is what he says. You teach truths about God's word. When you break them, you are even what? More guilty. Notice verse 21. You then who teach others, do you teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? That was number one, found in verse 21. Number two, also found in verse 21. While you are preaching against stealing, do you steal? His inference is yes, some of them have been doing this and had done it in the past. Number three, found in verse 22. You who say that one must not commit adultery, well, are you actually committing adultery? Also, in verse 22 is number four. You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? That would be Jews taking from other religions their religious artifacts, which we know from history, Israel had done just that throughout the ages. So the Apostle Paul makes his observation about the Jews as a whole. If this is, he isn't pointing at one person, he's doing this. What's been the overall arching that's going on here? Verse 23 is number five. And this is Paul's observation. You who boast in the law, and what's the problem? You dishonor God by breaking the law. In verse 24 is number six. The name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. So where was the Apostle Paul going with this line of reasoning in Romans 2:24? The Apostle Paul quotes actually from the prophet Isaiah, and he's quoting Isaiah 52:5. And I'd like us to turn there. I want you to see what he just quoted. Why did he go to Isaiah 52 and quote a part of it? Isaiah 52 was a call by God for Israel to spiritually wake up. Isaiah 52, and I'll read verses 1 through 6, in particular verse 5. It was a call for those people to wake up and know what's going on around you. And so he's now taking this passage and he's turning to the people back in Rome, the believers in Rome, and say, are we having this same problem here? Watch what he'll do. He's drawing, it's verse 5 he's going to draw on. But notice what he says. We'll start in verse 1. Isaiah 52 in verse 1. And what are the opening words? Wake up, wake up, put on your strength, O Zion. Put on your beautiful garments, O Israel, the holy city, for there shall no more come unto you the uncircumcised and the unclean. I'm going to ask you, when was this fulfilled? Please say First Advent. Okay? Thank you. Verse 2, he says, shake yourself from the dust and arise, be seated, O Jerusalem. Lose the bonds from your neck, O captive daughter of Zion, for thus says the Lord, you were sold for nothing, and you shall be redeemed without money. Verse 4, for thus says the Lord, my people went down at the first into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrian oppressed them for nothing. And then verse 5 is the verse he's drawing from, and he's assuming you're going to understand the whole context of what's going on here. Now, therefore, what have I here? And this is what the Lord says, seeing that my people are taken away for nothing, their rulers wail. And then, and continually all the day make my name is despised. Their conduct and character, when people were watching them, is saying, why would we want to believe in their gods when that's happening to them? Verse 6, therefore my people shall know my name, therefore in that day they shall know that it is I who speak, here am I. What he is saying is, you guys are not obedient, you haven't woken up, but there will be a day when they will wake up, and that uncircumcised heart will now be a cleaned heart, a changed heart. And so Paul draws on this in these verses, where God's purpose has been, God himself has been put to shame by the conduct and character of people who are saying, we're chosen, but everything they do and everything they say is actually putting a black mark on the Lord. And so, why did the Apostle Paul quote this passage? Because the Apostle Paul saw that the Jews were still doing the same thing in Rome and around the Roman Empire. Many of the Jews would talk a great story, but would not live an obedient story, resulting in the Gentiles still mocking God at the time. We use words today like hypocrisy. The Jews were being hypocritical, saying one thing and doing another. And so Paul was saying, this is still true. This is still true. It happened in the past, and God's calling him out. Wake up, wake up. And he's now drawing on that idea right here. And so if a person is characteristically going against God's word, you are really not a believer of God. And yes, I'll repeat it again. If a person is characteristically, day in and day out, going against the word of God, and they're not changing, because I believe the third person of the Trinity changes us by taking the word of God and molding it into our minds and our hearts, and I believe he cannot fail, and yet you're not following these truths, what would that be an indication that we, the believers, should be at least acknowledging and being aware of? Well, that person then becomes the professed churchgoer, becomes actually a stumbling block to us who are watching. And I'm going to ask you, I'll ask you this. Are you a people watcher? Do you recognize when someone is a little different in the group? They act different. They talk different. They got different habits. Yeah, we all do that. We all recognize that. Why did that person run into me in that grocery store with that cart and not say, I'm sorry? We recognize that. Do we have that same kind of thing within our Christian faith? So, where do we go from here? Where does Paul go from here? He goes on to say this. He says, you have your heritage, and if you're relying on it, that is not going to fly. He moves on to rituals now. Watch what he does in verses 25 through 29. He now moves to their rituals. The rituals, the Abrahamic covenant, by the way. That's what he's referring to. And so when he says circumcision, he's referring to the Abrahamic covenant, which brings us all the way back to Genesis 12, 15, 17, and 22. Verse 25, I'll read verses 25 through 29. This means he's talking about trusting in the rituals. Verse 25, for circumcision indeed is of value if you obey what? But if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. So if a man who is circumcised, that would be a Jewish guy, keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? So if you have a non-believer, a Gentile who hasn't been circumcised, but yet he is being obedient to God's word, what is God going to do? He's going to justify him. That's where he says it's by faith in Christ. It doesn't matter if you're following the ritual of circumcision under the Abrahamic covenant. And so verse 27, then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you, that's the Jew, who have the written code and circumcision but break the law. So the person who is a believer who hasn't physically been circumcised but has been trusting in Christ, and he watches the Jew who has been circumcised and is saying, I'm following all the rituals, but I haven't trusted in Christ, what has he just said? He's saying, no, you're breaking the law. Watch what verse 28 says. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly. Or is circumcision outward and nor is circumcision outward and physical. What is it then? Verse 29 is the answer. For a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart. By the Spirit, which would be the Holy Spirit, and not by the letter. The letter is, please say Mosaic Law. Thank you. His praise is not from man, but where's your praise come from? Comes from God. So here's the Apostle Paul talking about the ritual of the Abrahamic covenant, circumcision of the flesh. Under the Abrahamic covenant, circumcision was the outward sign of what was supposedly a visible inward change of a relationship towards God. And here, in verses 25 through 29, the Apostle Paul was addressing the last vestige of Judaism. A good Jew thought, I have been circumcised according to the Mosaic covenant, therefore I am under the protection of the Mosaic covenant. The circumcision ritual saved me from the wrath of God. And here, in these verses, the Apostle Paul was saying, no, the ritual of circumcision will not save you from the wrath of God. And so that Romans chapter 2 and verse 25 says, it was a sign. But what was the caveat that came along with that sign of the circumcision? You had to obey the law. You had to obey the law. And if you break the law, what did that passage just tell us? It was uncircumcision. Now, the Abrahamic covenant sign was important, but you had to keep the law. And if you didn't keep the law, you are no better off than an uncircumcised Gentile. That's what's going on. So notice with me, we'll go down through these verses and we'll see in repetition how they work. Romans 2, verse 26. Then Paul asks another leading question here, verse 26. So if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? What should be the answer? Yes. And an uncircumcised person would be considered circumcised by God, justified by God saying, you are right with me. Moving on to verse 27. Then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law, will condemn you who have the written code and circumcision but break the law. So the godly Gentile who is obedient to God will end up condemning the Jew who says, I've got the scroll right up under my arm. Well, he says, but you're not listening and you're not doing it. You're carrying around the code book, but you're not using it. You're getting that idea. You got the rituals, but carrying the ritual doesn't mean you're doing it. And so, the Abrahamic covenant, with its outward sign of circumcision, does not save you from the wrath of God. Verse 29. So what does save a person from the wrath of God? Verse 29. The Jew is one inwardly. And circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Holy Spirit. And it's not by the Mosaic law. You see, you're looking for praise from God. You're not looking for praise for the other person in the room with you. Now, was the Apostle Paul bringing up, in this preaching, in this teaching, was he bringing up something new? Was he being creative and saying, hey, you know what? I've got something that no one else knows. No. I want you to please turn with me to Deuteronomy 10. Deuteronomy 10. There's a whole section here in Deuteronomy 10, and I won't do it because we're already at 40, 45 minutes. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, it's verses 12 through 22. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 through 22. Moses had taught the people of Israel that it was all about the circumcision of the heart. This is what I won't read the whole thing just for time, but would you notice with me, what does Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 16 tell us? Because Paul's using this. He's referring to this. It's Deuteronomy 10, verse 16. Circumcision, therefore, the foreskin of your, what does he talk about? It's of your heart. It wasn't the Abrahamic covenant, the sign. Do you hear that? Abraham came before Moses by 400 years. And here's Moses saying it's a change of heart. Do you get it? And be no longer stubborn. And so the Apostle Paul was reminding the Jews that circumcision is a matter of your heart. This would be accomplished by the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, and not the Mosaic law. You're seeing it right in Deuteronomy. You have it right in front of you. And if you have an opportunity later today, read Deuteronomy 10, verses 12 through 22, and if you want to read even more, he's saying it's a matter of a change of your heart. That means you took the Mosaic law, you understood it, and you realized, I needed to be obedient. I need to circumcise my heart with God's truth. And now, no one was able to accomplish that besides the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ now was the one with a circumcised heart, and he gives us his gift by faith, to change us, to circumcise our heart. And that's what's going on. And so Paul was saying that that the rituals in and of themselves, the ritual was not sinful, but good people can be misled by wolves in sheep's clothing, saying and promising them everything under the sun. But what is it really about? It's about changing your heart. You need biblical truth to lead you and guide you, and Jesus Christ is your guide. You and I live through the lens of the Lord Jesus Christ being the one who has fulfilled the Mosaic law and has promised the new covenant, which is greater than the Abrahamic covenant, the Mosaic covenant, the Davidic covenant. He has accomplished them and saying, I have now made something even greater, and now there needs to be a circumcised heart that comes from, I know Christ is the answer. And it's by Christ alone and by faith alone in what Jesus Christ has accomplished. It is greater than just the circumcision, the sign that Abraham has even said. And so Paul is taking out the last vestiges of what are you trying to rely on? Are you trying to rely on your heritage? Are you trying to rely on your rituals? And he's going, no, don't be deceived. That's what he's talking about in chapter 2. It's a change of your mind and your heart for Christ and Christ alone. And today, many people, it isn't the idea of sticking the finger in their eye. Many people miss it. They simply miss it. They assume because at a church, you come to a church, if you get baptized, well, baptism will save me. No, it's you making a profession of faith that I'm in one accord with understanding that it's Christ and Christ alone, and I'm showing you that I'm in accord or in agreement with it, and I'm being baptized to show that to the community. Some people think, I've been confirmed. I've gone through a confirmation, and that'll save me. I'm with this group. Others will say that I've joined a church, and that'll save me. Some think because they take communion, that communion will save them. They're all somehow good intentions, but they've missed the truth of justification by faith alone in Christ alone. All good intentions, and here Paul is saying to the Jews, what was your heritage? Yes, God chose you. God used you. God has been with you. And you constantly were always ruining my name. But I stuck with you. And then you had all these rituals that you had on all the feasts and all the holidays. And you twisted them into something that I don't even recognize. Even the Abrahamic covenant. And you missed it. And so, where do we go from here? My friends, the law is not enough to save you from the wrath of God. Your heritage is not enough to save you from the wrath of God to come. The rituals are not enough to save you from the wrath of God. And so, Paul, in chapter 2 and verse 29 says, so what does save a person from the wrath of God? And this is how he describes it. It's a sentence, but a Jew is one inwardly. And circumcision is a matter of your heart. It's done by the Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, and it is not done by the Mosaic law. And so your praise is not going to come from men, but where will it come from? The last words, it's going to come from God. When you and I don't rely on heritage, we don't rely on law, we don't rely on rituals, we bow the knee to our Lord Jesus Christ, and when we do that, our praise comes from God. We are justified by God himself. Shall we close in prayer?